Let's turn to God's Word now. John's going to lead us in our first reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 40, our text this morning, is quoted so many times in the New Testament. There were too many to choose from. I've chosen this particular one. 1 Peter chapter 1 from verse 17.
Since you call on the Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him so that your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you.
We're going to read the first 11 verses, page 1028, 1028 in the Pew Bible, or you can follow along on the screen. Isaiah chapter 40 from verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out! And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Come this morning, congregation, to the second half of the book of Isaiah. We're in the middle of the book, not in terms of the number of chapters, but in terms of the theme. Here's some fun facts that you might not have known about the book of Isaiah. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, the same as the number of books in the Bible altogether. The 39 books of the Old Testament, in a rough sketch kind of way, present us chiefly with the problem of sin and God's judgment upon sin. And the first 39 chapters of the book of Isaiah also major on that theme of God's judgment. There are rays of hope, just like there are rays of promise throughout the Old Testament. But the predominant theme of those first 39 chapters in the book of Isaiah are the theme of God's judgment. And the 27 books of the New Testament major on the theme of God's salvation. And in the same way, the last 27 chapters of the book of Isaiah, from chapter 40 onwards, are dominated by themes of hope and of God's salvation. So now we're moving thematically into the second half of the book. 27 chapters of God's salvation. And right in the middle of those 27 chapters is Isaiah chapter 53. And the verse at the very middle of that chapter is this: "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." And so you could say quite literally that Jesus, the Lamb of God, dying for our salvation, is at the exact middle, the centerpiece of the second half of the book of God's salvation. So beginning here in the first part of chapter 40, we see this morning that our God is a God of compassion. And firstly, we see comfort for God's people in the first two verses. Look at those opening two verses with me on the screen or in your Bible. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Before the school holidays, in the last two chapters of that we looked at, Isaiah 38 and 39, we learned that Jerusalem would be conquered by the Babylonian Empire. And so how do you go from that picture, that message of judgment, to comfort in just a single verse? It's because God, through his prophet, is helping his people not to fix their eyes on what is about to be, but to fix their eyes on what is to come. He's helping his people to look ahead to the future. You see, while God cannot overlook wrong, the discipline that comes through disobedience does not last forever. Jerusalem may fall, but what is fallen can be restored. And so Isaiah is commanded by God to bring comfort to his people. Comfort in the midst of struggle. Comfort in the midst of hard service. Comfort in the midst of exile. Comfort in the midst of only seeing ruin and destruction around you. Comfort not because of what you see with your eyes, but because of what faith sees. Future restoration, future healing, future grace. Perhaps you know already something of what that's like to find and receive comfort in the midst of hardship. Maybe you're running or cycling in a race, and you're running or riding from Halidon or Withcott up to the top of the range by that back route that comes out Flagstone Creek Way in the middle of Middle Ridge. And it's hard going. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure there's a few cyclists here who've had a go at that. It's hard going. And it gets harder. You're struggling along, getting hot, and your muscles are crying out in pain. You're panting for breath. And then in the race, there's a sign that says 3 kilometres to go. Then 1 kilometre to go. Then 500 metres to go. And those sorts of signs in the midst of a difficult race give us help, don't they? They give us comfort even though we haven't reached the summit yet. They give you comfort even though you're going to be struggling for a little longer. They promise something. They promised hope. And that's the sense in which Isaiah comes to God's people with comfort here in chapter 40, with the hope of what will come, of what will be, not what is now, not but what will come. Exile is still going to happen. It'll be 70 years in Babylon. Most will not survive. But your children might. And your grandchildren probably will. And your grandchildren will return to the promised land. And so God's people have hope. God comforts his people. Why? Because he's a God of compassion. He cares for you and he wants you to have hope in the midst of the struggle. And if you want or if you need more hope, take a look with me at the end there of verse 2. Speaking to Jerusalem, she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, at first glance, that doesn't seem necessarily hopeful. Children and young people, you can probably help me with this one from your own experience. What do you or what did you receive from your parents' hands for all of your sins and disobedience? What did you receive from your parents' hands? Someone can tell me. What did you get? Oh, no one wants to say it. You were disciplined, right? You were punished in some way. You don't have to say how, but that's what you received from your parents' hands when you disobeyed. Would it fill you with comfort to be told that you were going to get double for all your sins and disobedience? That doesn't fit, does it? It doesn't fit with this theme of comfort. Isaiah has been told to go and speak words of comfort, to speak tenderly to Jerusalem. It's hardly a word of comfort to know that you're going to get, because it's still to come, double punishment for all your sins. Moreover, it would picture God as someone who doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but treats us double what our sins deserve. Is that really our God, a God of compassion? No, I think instead these words are words promising restoration. And it's a theme that returns at the end of the book in chapter 61. So I think this understanding, this interpretation fits the arc of the story and where it's going. Listen to these words from Isaiah 61. There God says, instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. You're receiving from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. Our God does not treat us as our sins deserve. That's true, but not double punishment, but double restoration. Perhaps the double cure that we sang of before when we sang Rock of Ages. Everlasting joy, and when sin increased, grace increased all the more. That's your God, a God of comfort, a God of compassion, a God who speaks trouble, who speaks words of hope into the troubled lives of his people. And the God of compassion, Isaiah 40 tells us, is coming. The King of compassion is coming, and there is going to be a king for God's people. If you're visiting with us today and these words that we read here before don't seem as familiar to you as they might to other people who hear that, so that's okay. We're here to learn. And everything that we know, anything in the Bible that we recognize, we learnt too one day. And so these verses here in verses 3, 4, and 5 are speaking of the ministry of John the Baptizer, the cousin of Jesus, who had the mission to prepare the way for the coming of King Jesus. And he prepares the way, as we see in these verses, with a whole heap of civil engineering works. You know, that's what used to happen in the ancient world. A king would tour some of the distant areas, the distant regions of his kingdom, and new roads would be built for the king. A demonstration and part of the wealth and the power of his kingdom, enforcing his desires upon the realm. And you know, it happens today as well. It's not just something in the ancient world. I've heard it said that wherever the queen goes, she smells fresh paint. You may have heard that as well before. And it's not simply a name that when I lived in Geelong, we had Prince's Highway. New highways built for a royal visit, and they're named accordingly. That's what Isaiah is speaking of here. But what Isaiah speaks of here is a new game altogether. A whole new game altogether. It's not just a fresh strip of asphalt going down straight through the middle of the desert. It's the entire subduing of creation. It's not building a new range crossing, cutting through this bank and filling up this valley or depression. No, here all obstacles bow before the King. The valleys raise up and become level. The mountains aren't cut through, they become low to meet the valley. All creation is preparing and being prepared for the coming of the King. And that's a picture of something a whole lot more personal. Something much deeper. It's picturing how we must prepare our hearts for the coming of the King. It's speaking of a willingness to prepare for him to take up royal residence on the throne of our lives. A readiness to repent. A readiness to turn our backs on life as a rebel. Instead becoming a servant of the great King. Friends, that was the ministry of John the Baptizer. Preparing people to receive Jesus and his message. It's a ministry that continues today in our homes, in our churches. In our homes especially, as parents help their children to understand their need of Jesus, help their children to receive him in faith, help their children learn what it means to be a disciple of King Jesus, help their children to see the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is what is in view here. We want to, we must catch a true glimpse of the King, see his splendor and marvel at his magnificence and gaze upon his glory. And friends, that is what we have seen in the Lord Jesus. As we move closer to Advent, as we remember his birth, we remember that Jesus' glory was revealed to us. It was revealed to us. And the wise men worshipped. Why? Because they saw the glory of the Lord revealed. And the shepherds marveled at the sight they saw. And we join the voice of the crier, the announcer, who goes up onto this mountain with good news, with gospel. That's the word he uses here. And he cries, "Here is your God. Here is your God, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a donkey's feeding trough. Here is your God, the King of all glory, born in Bethlehem's stall. Here is your God, crowned with thorns as he ascends to his throne upon the cross." As he ascended upon the cross and took your place and my place, that our sin might be paid for. Here is your God, the King, a King who will rule you wisely, a King who looks out for the interests of his people, a King who cares. Here is your God. He's the God of compassion, a King for his people. But not a high and mighty king, distant and unapproachable. For the coming King, the King of compassion, a King for God's people, will also be a shepherd for God's people. Jump down with me to the very last verse of our text in verse 11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young. What a moving picture. What a touching image. For this too is your God. The God who made heaven and earth and all creation. God who dwells in unapproachable light. God who is spotless and pure. God the Holy One. God the all-powerful. God the Almighty. God the Majestic. And he is God who tends his flock like a shepherd, gathering the lambs in his arms and carrying them close to his heart. picture of love, of God's love for you and for me. The sheep who have gone astray and yet who have been brought home by the shepherd. He doesn't drive his sheep before him like a modern shepherd with the Toyota Hilux, or mustering us with a helicopter or a yapping dog. He gathers us by the sound of his voice, his glory and his beauty, and he leads us. He leads us at just the right speed. Not at 2-hour breakneck marathon speed with pacemakers to keep the way going. No, he leads the ewes with their baby lambs at a lamb's pace, and he carries the lambs in his arms as there is need. He leads us beside still waters, in pastures green. He leadeth me, and he restores our souls. This too is your God, a God of compassion, a God who is king, and yet a God who is a shepherd for his people as well. As the Genevan preacher John Calvin said of this verse, he said, "He shows his carefulness in watching, his gentleness in handling, his patience in leading. He leaves nothing out that belongs to the good office of the office of a good shepherd. In a word, God will be mild and kind and gentle and compassionate." Isn't that glorious to know? That he loves you and leads you with such understanding, such care. Here is your God, here is the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd who has called you into his flock, who calls you to join his flock and promises the very best of care for you. Political leaders may simply care for your vote. Employers may care for what you produce or can accomplish. Church leaders, what ministry you might fulfill in your church. But Jesus, he cares for you. And so, people of God, this is your God. A God of compassion who speaks words of comfort into the struggles and troubles of life, of which there are many. A God who reveals his glory to you so that you may delight in him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. A God who is king, but kindly shepherd as well. Brothers and sisters, this is your God. Rejoice in him today. Look to him in the midst of your need. Love him with enlarged hearts and minds. This is your God, a God of compassion, your shepherd king. Amen. Let's pray.